switching some things up. He's been reshuffling some cards, moving some pieces around on the chessboard. The last 4 months, he's been up to something. Again, he doesn't play defense. This wasn't his version of a response to a pandemic. It was his plan to do some things that wouldn't have happened any other way. And over those last 4 months, especially those times when we were apart, we all had to build an altar of our own. We had to dig our own wells, and that produced some new strength that wasn't there before, or at least it wasn't there in the way that it showed up when we couldn't go to a place, and we didn't have a time, per se. And even right now, even after we've come back together, there's still some reshuffling going on. There's still some rearranging, some work that God's doing in us to prepare us. We just heard in the gifts of the Spirit that there's some unexpected things to come. So now we need to expect the unexpected. To be open to the possibility of things we never anticipated in ways that we never thought they would happen in times that we just couldn't put on a calendar. I imagine a child, like with the wonder of the night before Christmas, anticipating, I don't know what's under the tree, but I know there's something good for me. What if every day we could wake up with that wonder, wondering, God, what is it that you want to do today? What is it that you have planned, and what unexpected things are you going to unfold before me? Not that we have to somehow muster them up, but just walk in the Spirit and let God lead us and open those doors in front of us, and it'll be obvious when it happens. A few weeks ago, we had a new driveway put in our home, and it was a replacement for an old, broken-up asphalt driveway. I think it was probably the original driveway. It was probably 40 years old, we estimate. And parts of the driveway were in really good shape, so it was kind of bittersweet. It's like, I have to remove this perfectly good chunk of asphalt along with these broken-up pieces that look like a puzzle. I mean, they were thick pieces, you know, 3 or 4 inches, and so if one of those pieces would have ever come out, they would have all come out because they were holding each other together, and it was broken severely along a portion of it. And the contractor that did the work said that, well, that's because there isn't enough base there. So there was a lot of base and a good structure in a portion of it, and in another portion of it, there wasn't enough, or it wasn't put in the right way, and so consequently 40 years later we have half of a really good driveway and half of a really bad driveway. And so they come and they grab it all, and it's actually quite interesting how easy it is for them to lift it up with their equipment and dump it into trucks and haul it away. And then of course they lay down a new level of gravel and they level it off. And I was in my office that day as they were doing the work, and all of a sudden I swear that the wall started shaking as the machine that has a roller in it also has a vibration mechanism in it of sorts. And so it felt like an earthquake was happening as they were compacting this base down, preparing it for what was to come. I had to run upstairs and see exactly what was going on for myself, thinking they're gonna break the foundation. There's gonna be new cracks in my walls that are going to allow water. And of course, none of that happened. They knew what they were doing. They're professionals. I'm confident that in this time and season that we're going through, God has been shaking some things. There were some perfectly good sections, and there were some sections that needed to be repaired. And so he just said, let's just lift it all out and start fresh. Let's lay some new foundation, some new base, some underlying structures that needed repair. Sunday morning, we kicked off a mini-series. It's a building program, not a physical building program, but a building program, the spiritual house. The first message we shared with you was, accept the Lord, build a house. We put our effort in all sorts of places, but except we put our effort in obedience to the Word of God, all that other effort doesn't count for anything, the Bible says. But when we put our effort into the right place, well, then God will take care of all the other things and produce things in our lives that we couldn't produce ourselves. And it's the foundation of this building program. It starts with us starting to focus on what's in that circle, if you remember, which isn't a lot of other things except us, our time, and how we invest our energy. Letting go of some things that maybe we've been carrying around unnecessarily, and recognizing that it's God who puts one up and another down. And tonight we have lesson two in this, what I think is a three-part mini-series. Tonight's message being, accept the tree bear fruit. Accept the Lord, build the house, and accept the tree bear fruit. If you'd stand with me and turn your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 13, to our opening text. Luke chapter 13 and verse 6 is where we'll start. Luke chapter 13 and 6 says, and he spake also this parable. It's an illustration. God liked to use illustrations in order to convey the intent of his message. And so he gave this illustration. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard or his garden, and he came and sought fruit thereon, and he found none. I planted a tree. I expected to get something out of it. I came looking for something, and there wasn't anything there. Verse 7, then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard or his garden, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit of this fig tree, and I find none. Just cut it down. Why cumbereth the ground, or why even give it the space? And this dresser of the garden said, answering him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it or fertilize it, and if it bear fruit, well, good, we'll keep it. And if not, well, then after that, we'll cut it down. Here the inspired word of God is giving us both a warning and direction. According to Luke chapter 13, God is patiently waiting for us to become productive. But he's not going to wait forever. For 3 years, God has been waiting for this individual in this illustration to produce something for him. And after 3 years, nothing. After 3 years, he's ready to just cut down the tree so that that land it's occupying can be used for something more productive. The keeper of the garden, or maybe it's the pastor in this example, intervenes on behalf of this tree like Moses intervened on behalf of the people. And he said, just give me one more year. I'm going to dig a trench around this tree so that the water resides closer to its roots. I'm going to fertilize it with the word of God. I'm going to teach it. I'm going to preach it. I'm going to do everything I can to bring it to a place of reproducing or becoming fruitful. And if it works after this year, well, then we can keep the tree right where it's planted. But if it doesn't work, then I understand you're the master. We're going to have to find another tree to plant there. According to the word of God, there's a window to produce something in God's kingdom. But there will come a day when that window will close. And when it closes, it's only the trees that bear fruit that will stay in the kingdom. Would you pray with me tonight that God would speak to us, that we would heed both his warning and the direction? Jesus, God, every word in this book is true. Inspired by you, God, it's your word, it's your instruction, it's your illustration for us, your people. And God, it's our desire to be obedient to every word, to the best of our ability, God, to follow the direction and the plans that you have laid before us, God, because you are the master builder, you are the architect, you are the finisher of our faith. God, you hold the beginning and the end in your hands, God, and we ask tonight that you would continue that process in each and every one of us. We ask it in your name, Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Of the many things I've seen come out of this season of rebuilding, the thing that stands out the most for me is how God seemingly reframed our relationship with this building. The gathering of ourselves together, as in he limited our use of it. And somehow he uncovered through that process that we may have put more focus on the times we gather together as a means of our relationship with God than the times that we're alone with God in our relationship with God. Certainly this building serves a purpose and the gathering together brings strength to the body, but perhaps I think we've all been guilty at one time or another of relying on the schedule and the service as the time we commune with God and kind of relegating the rest of the time to ourselves and our own busy lives and agendas. Well, this building is the place where the temples made without hands do gather to worship, and this is where we receive training in righteousness. But it's with the understanding that each of us individually, outside of the schedule, outside of the services, outside of Sundays and Wednesdays, need to build our own altar individually to commune with God as in a one-on-one environment, not prompted, not a program, but a desire to have a relationship, have communication in prayer and reading of the word and in worship. And then as we build that relationship with God, and I know we're all at different places, but as we progress through that time frame, what I saw through this time that we've been through is that this is truly where we need to bring our strength, bring our relationship, not come to find it. I know we all start here, don't get me wrong, but as a tree grows, it matures, and as it matures, it puts down its own roots and becomes strong and has its own strength. And so it is with this illustration that we see here. And I don't want to minimize the fact that we do receive strength when we gather together. That's not at all what I'm saying. Just like we're here tonight, we are exchanging something with God and with each other. And certainly there's an empowerment that happens when we gather together through the Holy Ghost. But if these services are the only place that we receive that kind of power, then life is going to be a struggle, at least a life that's pleasing to God. As we think about the mission and vision of this church, just in a very short, very summary version, the Great Commission is to go make disciples, to teach others this truth, this understanding that we have, so that we can reproduce after our own kind. And we see this pattern in nature, where nature reproduces after its own kind. Chickens have chickens, dogs have dogs, cows produce cows, strawberry plants produce strawberry plants, right after their own kind. We read this pattern that started all the way in Genesis chapter 1, verse 11. You don't have to turn there, but it says, "And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth, and it was so." Bible says that the seed is in itself, and it produces after its own kind. And this is, you know, true throughout nature. Everything we see reproduces after itself. And of course, we're made in the image of God. And God has given us his spirit. And so now he's saying, well, now you need to reproduce after your own kind. God likes to use analogies throughout the scriptures. And it helps us get a much clearer picture of what he's trying to describe. Some examples include the rock or the revelation of the oneness of Jesus Christ. And We hear the term the bread of life, or this being this word which is taken into this body and sustains it. Or the living water, that spirit of God that brings new life and satisfies the soul. And if you turn your Bibles with me to Psalms chapter 1, verse 1, God pulls together two of these examples in this portion of scripture. We have both the river and the tree analogy. In Psalms chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful." Blessed is someone who's obedient to the word of God, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. See, already we're outside Sundays and Wednesdays, day and night. It's not a denomination, it's a way of life. Verse 3, here's what happens when a person starts to apply the word of God to their life. Through everyday scenarios, and he shall be like a tree planted by rivers of living water. And when you're a tree planted by rivers of living water, that'll bringeth forth his fruit in his season, and leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The tree in this analogy represents a person or an individual saint. And in every case, that tree starts off as a sapling, a little tree, a young tree, that over time matures into a much larger, stronger tree with deep roots, having branches that are able to provide sustenance to those that are around them, a fruit-bearing tree. And like all fruit-bearing trees, the fruit inside the fruit is the seed of that tree. And if that seed is planted then again in the ground, another tree just like it will grow in its place. Proverbs 11 and 30 says, the fruit of the righteous, the fruit that hangs from the tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. You see, there's something actually that takes place as we start to become fruit-bearing trees that we become the recipient of what we're giving. There's new life that comes back to a life-giving tree, a fruit-bearing tree, when we replicate ourselves in someone else. There's an infusion of life and excitement when a new birth takes place. As a vivid example, Sister Araceli invited her friend and coworker Margaret to church about a year ago. And since then, Margaret's experienced the power of the Holy Ghost in many ways. She's been filled with the Holy Ghost, spoken other tongues. A few weeks ago, I finished a Bible study with both of them, and yesterday she was baptized in the name of Jesus. Amen. You weren't there, but I was, and the smile that was on Margaret's face was as big a smile as I could imagine as she stood in the water, knowing the steps she was taking. And I'm so grateful that she just didn't do it because someone told her to do it 6 months ago. She wanted to know what the Word of God says. She wanted to understand, and she recognized that this was both a burial and a marriage ceremony wrapped up in one. And she was making a commitment willingly, knowing that what she was agreeing to. And as she stood in the water with that big smile on her face, here's Araceli standing next to her like a proud parent, saying, look what the Lord has done. Do you think this last year God has infused some new life into her life as Margaret's life was infused with new life? See, you start to become the recipient when you become part of the process. There's a new zeal when you see God start to work in someone's life and you start to see this truth unfold and then they have that same experience you had. It's almost like you get to relive it all over again. Do you know what's next? Next, Margaret is going to interact with somebody and the process is going to repeat itself again and again and again. It's the circle of life, literally. You see, when we're born into this kingdom, we've simultaneously become of something so much bigger than our little world, our little circle. I'm not sure if bamboo is technically a tree, but it's a very fascinating plant. I became interested in bamboo many years ago. I saw it growing three stories high next to a house in Portland, Oregon. I was visiting a friend, and we're standing on the deck looking at these green branches, and then when we got to the third level that was an exposed basement, we were looking at the base of these giant bamboo trees that stood tall. Of course, in that climate, they can grow year-round. And so from that point on, I became very fascinated. And then as the years, I would say probably 8 years ago, maybe 10, I ordered some bamboo plants for myself. And at first, I put them in some pots. And in the summertime, they sat on the deck, and then in the wintertime, we brought them in and put them closest to the window. And over the years, though, every year, it was like we had to move them to a bigger pot and then a bigger pot, and they got taller every year. And so eventually, I kind of ran out of room, and so I ended up kind of taking a leap of faith and planting them in the yard, knowing that we live in Wisconsin, and the winters get pretty cold here. And all the research I could do said, well, you're on the border of questionable. These are giant bamboo plants. There's a variety of bamboo. This isn't lucky bamboo, which isn't actually bamboo at all, that stuff you put in a jar of water. These are those tall trees that you could see in a bamboo forest. Of course, in Wisconsin, our climate doesn't necessarily produce quite as good a result, but nonetheless, I planted them in the ground and crossed my fingers. Of course, I saved a few back in pots just in case they didn't survive, but lo and behold, the next spring, new shoots came up. And so 8 or 9 years ago, this has been going on year after year after year. Now, of those 8 or 9 years, most every year, it gets cold enough that these bamboo plants, everything above the surface dies. They hold out pretty long. There's green on their leaves till probably February. Then sometime between February and March, they give up the ghost and the green goes away and it turns to all brown. And one year, it was a mild winter and not all of the leaves turned brown. There were still a few green ones. And then in the spring, some of the branches actually sprouted new leaves. And so some of them survived. This past winter was like that winter, that mild winter, where there was still quite a bit of green, and even some of the stalks that lost their leaves when the spring came, they started to grow. And this year, I've got triple the number of bamboo shoots that I usually have because a portion of the plant was still above the ground. You see, so every year, every other year, there's always been something living underneath the ground. And every year, generally, there's nothing above the ground to feed the root system, and so they have to kind of work on their own to put these shoots up. And when the shoots come up, you can literally every day see them grow an inch or two. They grow really fast when they come up. It takes a lot of energy to grow that fast. And so normally I get, I don't know, a dozen or so shoots that come up, enough to, you know, make it look nice next to my deck. But this year it tripled that number because there's something above the ground that's able to receive energy, able to receive light and feed everything underground. And so now the plant says, oh, we can do more than normal. We can triple that growth. And so many more shoots and have come up this year. And so what I started to realize was that this plant is all connected. You see, bamboo, when it grows, it sends these shoots out. And you know how old a bamboo plant is based on how tall and how wide the stalk is. So the taller and wider means it's a year older than the one next to it that's shorter and narrower. And so the parent plant every year puts up a new shoot, and every year the shoot's a little bit bigger and a little bit taller. At the same time, it'll send out runners. Now this is where it gets messy if it's in your yard, because the runners will show up in your grass 5 feet away from where you planted it. And you know, despite my wife's request to dig it out or mow it over right away, I let it grow in the grass to the point where I could transplant it back to the rest of the family. So except for those ones that I transplanted back out of the yard, the rest of them are almost all connected. It's one giant living organism, kind of like the church. The Bible says that there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. We are one, one body. And when some of us start to receive power or strength, when some of us through this situation started to build new prayer closets or find times in the Word of God maybe greater than where we were before, there was some new strength that started to show up this season, much like this mild winter we just had. And I've started to see this new strength show up in the testimonies of some of you as you shared with me the things, one, that God did while we weren't together, and then two, what God has been doing since we've been able to gather together again. Over 5 years ago, and probably six years ago, God gave this church a vision to build this new sanctuary that we're sitting in. And he gave us a vision to fill it, right? We didn't build more seats to increase our capacity so that we could be more spread out, although that's pretty convenient right now. No, he gave us a vision to expand the sanctuary so that it would house more people. And this year, with the inability to get together and now these circumstances of us not being able to sit close together, I wonder if God isn't starting to develop some new strength, some new muscles in us. I mean, consider this. Every other time you come to service, you have your pew that you sit in, right? Only now you don't always have that pew. Now you kind of have to pick from what's left of the every other pew scenario. How many different pews have you sat in the last few months since we've started gathering together? Now, I know some of you have resettled into your new pew, or maybe you were lucky enough to have your pew still available, but for a large majority of us, short of myself, so, I mean, it's easy for me to say, right? You may be sitting in a different seat than you used to. Could God be potentially developing some new skills in us that we didn't have a few months ago? A flexibility, perhaps, to not be so anchored down to a specific place in a specific pew. I mean, what do they say? possession is 9/10 of the law, so if you occupy a pew long enough, you can call it yours and put your name on the title and deed, right? Try and sit in somebody else's seat sometime, and you'll find out how strongly they feel about that. But if we're going to see that vision come to pass, we're going to have to become comfortable with not being able to sit where we want to sit, because there's no way to fill the sanctuary up with people except everybody just go wherever there's a space. And wow, now we actually have to do that because we didn't have a choice. Could God be doing something unawares, developing abilities, causing us to seek him in prayer, read his word? He's building something, church. And as he builds something in individuals, we collectively get stronger. We collectively, like the bamboo plant, start to be able to put out more shoots than we did before. And so while we've seen many years go by and we've seen the increase that God gives and we glorify him for that, I'm telling you, this new strength is going to bring a greater increase than we've ever seen before. I know we're all here voluntarily, and it's voluntarily that we conform to the word of God, right? God doesn't force anybody to obey him. He says, here's what I want you to do. You get to choose. But I can tell you, if we don't volunteer to become active in the kingdom, if we don't voluntarily follow the word that we read in the book, we could actually get cut from the team, according to what we read. It said, it's been 3 years and there's no fruit. I'll give them one more year. I'll give that tree another year. If it doesn't produce, well, then we'll just have to move on. As Gentiles or non-Jews, we have access to Salvation Day only because the Jews got cut from the team. Their branch got cut first. And now the Bible says we're grafted into that tree in their place. Grafting trees is an age-old horticultural practice in which tree branches are carefully spliced into the trunk of another tree or a parent tree. There's a careful peeling back of the bark that takes place, and a cutting of the branches where it's laid behind the bark, and then the bark is overlaid and then carefully wrapped. And this practice allows for new growth to take place in a tree that wouldn't otherwise produce growth in that area. If you turn your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 11, we can read about the spiritual grafting that God has done for each and every one of us. Romans chapter 11, starting in verse 16. Romans 11 and 16 says, "For it is the first fruit, be holy, the lump is also holy." So in short, it's saying you'll know that it's a holy tree if the fruit is holy. So the lump being the trunk or the tree. So if the first fruit be holy, the lump is holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. So you can't have a part holy tree. You're either a holy tree or you're not a holy tree. If some of the branches be broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, wert grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and the fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt then say, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. What it's saying here is, yeah, you got grafted into a tree, and now you get to take advantage of the strength of that tree. But don't boast that somebody else's branch got cut so that you could be grafted in. Their branch got cut because they weren't obedient. They lacked the faith. They lacked the action to follow the faith. They didn't believe. And so that branch wasn't cut to make room for you. That branch was cut because they didn't choose to do what God told them to do. Verse 21 says, "For if God spared not the natural branches, if God didn't spare the Jews, if he didn't trim those branches because of their unbelief, take heed, lest he not spare thee. If he did it before, he'll do it again. If we do not follow his word, if we are not obedient to his instructions, well then, we'll be just like the other branches that got cut that made room for us through their disobedience. Behold, therefore, the goodness and the severity of God. On them which fell, severity, but towards thee, goodness. It was bad for Israel, it was good for us. If thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou shalt be cut off. Verse 23, and they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. See, you could have been grafted in and then cut and then regrafted in. Or you could have been the original branch, the Jews, and been cut, and the Bible says you can also be regrafted in. For if thou were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these which be natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? So in this illustration, this picture story, we see the tree and the root being Jesus. Jesus is the tree that all the branches come off of. And God didn't cut Israel to make room for us. He cut Israel because they just were disobedient. They lacked faith. It says they didn't have belief. And this is the one time where we do not want history to repeat itself. We don't want to become the next branch that God cuts. But we're receiving this warning and direction at the same time. If he cut the natural branches, he'll cut the grafted branches. He just wants branches that will bear fruit. Verse 22 goes on to say that even some of the cut branches can be regrafted in. Doesn't matter how many times you didn't do what was right. If you do what's right, you can come back. You can be regrafted in. So, you know, perhaps you're wondering, well, how do I get involved? How do I become a fruit-bearing tree? Or when should I get involved? Well, now is the time, because actually it's not a request. This isn't an optional thing that God says, well, you know, yes, sometime, no. I came back and I was looking for fruit and I saw no fruit. I came back 3 years and I was looking for fruit and still none. I'll give that tree one more year. We see in Matthew another example that I didn't realize had the same parallel story until today, in fact, where Jesus himself cut down an unproductive tree. When Jesus walked this earth, if you turn to Matthew chapter 21, starting verse 18. So imagine this, the God of creation, robed in flesh, he's walking, and he sees a tree, and he says to himself, I made that tree. I'm going to go get some fruit off of it. And he reaches, there's no fruit. I don't make bad trees. Cut that tree down. Luke 6 and 43 says, I'm sorry, Matthew 21 and 18 says, now in the morning as he returned in the city, this is Jesus, he hungered. And when he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it and found nothing thereon but leaves only, and said unto it, let no fruit grow on thee henceforth forever. And presently the fig tree withered away. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, how soon is the fig tree withered away? God himself said, that tree was supposed to bear fruit. It didn't bear fruit. Cut it down. Church, he's planted all of us in his garden, and he said, I've engrafted you into the root. I am the root. I am the strength. I have the ability to give you fruit-bearing branches. And there's a period of time in which you need to become reproductive. Turn your Bibles with you, if you would, with me, and to Luke chapter 6, verse 43. I'm not going to preach long tonight. Luke chapter 6, verse 43. Here's where you can't be kind of a fruit tree. You can't kind of bear fruit. There's either fruit or no fruit. There really isn't an in-between stage. Luke chapter 6, verse 43, for a good tree bringeth forth not corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bringeth forth good fruit. For every tree is known by his own fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of bramble bushes do they gather grapes. You don't go to the apple tree looking for grapes. You don't go to the rhubarb looking for pineapples. You go to the appropriate tree for the appropriate fruit, and God is looking for fruit to hang from these trees. And you'll know a good tree by the fruit that's hanging from it. Verse 45, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. So most often you'll know a good tree by the words that are spoken. Things that are said, out of the heart the mouth speaks, and out of a good heart the mouth speaks words of life, and out of an evil heart the mouth speaks words of death. You'll know them by the fruit that hangs from their branches. If the musicians would come right now, you know, this kind of brings us to a hard place where it's kind of make a decision or what? I don't know. The alternative doesn't sound attractive. So you might be asking yourself, well, what can I do? I mean, how do I get involved? Well, let me refer us back to lesson one on this building program. Lesson one starts with everything that's in our circle of influence. It starts with our relationship with Jesus. See, you can't will fruit into being on your branches. We can't just decide, well, hey, there's fruit there. Or I'll even say, I'm not sure you can decide to do things that bear fruit if it doesn't come from the inside out. God has to produce it, unless the Lord build a house, right? And so we're not talking about in our own ability, in our own strength, knocking on doors 7 days a week. Now, if God says, I want you to go knock on doors and invite people to church, well, then you should be obedient to whatever God prompts you. But it's not through our ability or our effort that God's talking about. He's talking about, except the Lord build a house. Except we use the tools that God has given us, his spirit, his word, this relationship. Except we nurture this thing and it produce something real naturally. Well, then they that labor, labor in vain. And except a tree bear fruit, it cannot enter into the kingdom of God. He's not asking us to become reproductive. He's telling us, if you'll be obedient, you will naturally become reproductive. You know, we've talked many times before about how the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts through the Holy Ghost. And as we grow that love of God in our hearts, it'll naturally cause us to love one another in ways that we didn't before. And as we continue to grow that love in our hearts, it will naturally cause us to want to sacrifice for other people, to give of ourselves, to lay down our will for somebody else. It doesn't even become a decision anymore at some point. It just becomes a natural reaction of, there's somebody that's in need, I can help. I see someone that's hurting, I want to talk to them. There's a financial need, there's a physical need, there's a whatever it might be, and our fruit just shows up. You can't decide it. I mean, there's a decision, I guess, in that moment somewhere that says yes or no, you know, my agenda, my schedule, or there, you know, take a left turn, I'm going to go do something for somebody else. But if it's under our own power, if it's under our own ability, we're back to building a house that God didn't build. And so rather than take all that energy trying to go knock on doors or figure out how we're supposed to do something, what God's saying is, if you'll just invest in this relationship with me, then the fruit will just naturally show up. You won't have to will it into place. You won't have to guilt yourself into doing it. You'll just do it because you're compelled to do it by the Spirit of God that's dwelling in you, by the love of God that's overflowing in you. You'll know them by their fruit. If you turn to our last scripture with me in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, starting in verse 22. So think back. So the seed is in the fruit, right? Everything we pull off the branch, we cut out the seeds and then we eat the rest of it, generally speaking. There's a few fruits that we actually like the seeds, and that's part of what we enjoy, but... Right, when I eat an apple, some of you eat the cores and everything. I don't know about you. When I eat an apple, I cut that part out. I mean, to each their own. God made it. I mean, I can't say it's bad, but every fruit has that seed in it, and so we reach for that fruit and we eat it. If our spiritual beings, ourselves, these temples, are just having fruit available for others to come and grab, every time they receive something from us, they're getting a seed with it, aren't they? And so it's not about producing seeds, it's about producing fruit that other people can consume. And as they consume it, they consume the seed with it. They eat the core and everything that was in it. And then that seed starts to grow in them, and suddenly they become a tree like the fruit that they just ate. But except the Lord build a house, except God produce the fruit, except we start with the basics in our circle of influence, what we can control, then it's just us doing things. And that generally doesn't produce a lot of fruit. So what is it that this fruit looks like? What is the fruit? Verse Galatians 5 and 22 lists some of the attributes of this fruit, the fruit that has seeds in it that reproduce after itself. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, it's joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affliction and the lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. That's it right there. If we'll live in the Spirit and walk in the Spirit, that will just produce fruit that people want to consume that has the seed that reproduces this thing in it. Not that complicated, is it? If you'd stand with me tonight. I'll go back to this body is one, and the bamboo has received some new strength this year. There's three times as many shoots in my backyard. They're taller, they're stronger than they've ever been because there was some part of them that was receiving additional strength, additional sustenance. This body, this group of believers, has been receiving additional strength, additional sustenance. There's been investments made by individuals that weren't made, not to the same degree that they have been being made. And in the coming weeks, in the coming months, some of the fruit that's been on display is being consumed already, and seeds are being planted, and new life is going to sprout up, and God's going to do things that we didn't expect, that we didn't anticipate, that we didn't plan, that... Not because we came up with a better idea or some initiative, but just because we simply went back to the circle that we can control. Back to us, back to our relationship with God, back to not worrying about all the things that are outside of that circle and letting God deal with that. Because if we'll just do what's here in front of us, us and Him, then He works out of everything else around us. And in doing so, fruit will be on display. And somebody's going to reach for a branch, and you're not going to have to say, oh, I got to go help that person. I got to give them a ride to church. No, you're going to say, thank God somebody asked me. Thank God somebody said, where's that place you go? I'd like to go too. Thank God somebody said, I could really use a hand. I'll help you, neighbor, because of the fruit. As we open up this altar tonight, I want you to tap into the strength. I want you to start to recognize that there is some new growth that's happening. Wherever you're at in this sanctuary, ask God, do I have some fruit hanging from my branches? What is it, Lord, that I could do that would produce that spiritual fruit, the thing that really matters, God, because I want to become productive and reproductive in your kingdom. I want to reproduce after my own kind. Thank you, Jesus. Would you come?